There's a lot of reading to do. We're going to go ahead and get started on this. So I have to have a little honesty moment with you all of you guys. I'm a little out of sorts. God has been testing me a lot. I have to pass a test. As a new engineer, my career requires me to get my license. And prior to taking that test, I have to pass a test called the Fundamentals of Engineering exam, which is supposed to be taken immediately after college, which I completed over 15 years ago. And on Friday, I took it for the fourth time. And there's moments in life when you realize God is like trying to teach you something. But I'm going to honestly pray out loud that God's taught me enough and that I've passed it after this last time. It was just, whew. I've been probably spending the last 18 months, if not longer, spending an exorbitant amount of time relearning calculus, relearning a bunch of different engineering classes that I took a long time ago, and just to be very humbled, unfortunately, the last couple times I've taken it. So I'm trying to remain optimistic, but at the same, don't get all my hopes up, because I don't know if any of you have had that happen to you when you think something's a sure thing, and then it's not. It's pretty painful. So I've been sleeping pretty well the last two nights. I keep waiting for an email to come back with my test results, and it's probably not going to happen for another week, but that's where I'm a little preoccupied. But now that I've shared that with you guys to let you know kind of my state of mind, we are in Esther this week. And I'm going to go ahead and start off with prayer like I normally do, but just if you want to turn your Bibles to that location, that's where we're going to be starting. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to come together and break bread, to spend time together in fellowship in your word, to study your word, to be in your word, to be with your word, and to better understand the scripture that is laid out in front of us. As we go ahead and open up your Bible, let us open up our hearts and minds and really absorb the information that's laid out in front of us. I pray that I'm able to portray it in an effective and appropriate manner, that I'm able to share your words and not mine, and that us as a group have a better understanding of what we are going to study today, so we can take it forth and take it out into the streets and share your word with society, with the secular people of this country, and bring them to you. I always and constantly pray that you be with us and act in us and act through us, so that we can better understand your ways and come closer to your salvation. Amen. So, Esther. Honestly, this is probably one of the better known Old Testament stories to me, and I'm going to sadly admit it's kind of because of VeggieTales. My kids watch VeggieTales quite religiously, and for whatever reason, this episode gets replayed frequently and often in my house. And if you aren't aware what VeggieTales is, it's a Christian cartoon. It's been around for quite a while, and they portray stories in the Bible through vegetables, and my kids love it, and that's okay. But if you are a parent, you also remember the religious amount children consume the same thing over and over and over again. Perfect example is Cooper is obsessed right now with a certain song, This Little Light. I'll have to think of what the actual theme is. I can think of all the lyrics because he sings them over and over right now. But Esther is a quite a bit interesting book in the Bible. So, like last week, Esther is earlier in the Old Testament, but actually chronologically quite later in the timeline. And just for my own edification, because I am a little bit of a conniption fit, I looked up if the books were actually organized chronologically, where would this book be? And Esther is all the way after Chronicles. Esther is all the way after Chronicles, but like about 300 years after Isaiah and Ezekiel. So we're looking at Esther kind of occurring in 450 to 331 BC. Again, I like the history of the Bible, but this is a perfect example of multiple different sources documenting things that are being documented in the historical documents of the Bible. Esther is occurring in what is modern-day Iran. It was the capital of the Persian Empire. If you guys aren't as aware of the Middle East structure as I am, being just a a GWAT veteran. Iran is up and really far away from Israel, right? So this is post-return, where the Persian Empire has now said that they can go back to Israel, but there are still Jews living in exile. And because a lot of them have been allowed to return, a lot of these Jewish people hold places, positions of authority, I guess you would say. The Jewish people are very intelligent, a lot of times well-schooled, able to do things like read and write, and do these, and so they possess jobs within society that are very sought after, if not highly, you know, they're going to raise themselves up, right? And now they are a significant minority because a lot of Jews have now headed back to Jerusalem. And so that's kind of what's going on right now. And kind of just like an underlying current of like the politics of behind Esther is kind of the best way I could like speak it out. The other thing is that when I was talking about history, now this is again up to debate. I'm not a theologian. I'm just going to go off some things I read off the internet, which are obviously true. The king that is referenced to this by a lot of people either could or could not be Xerxes, right? If you're not aware, Xerxes in history Bibles is documented both by the Greeks and other historians at the time as being this very powerful conqueror that ran the Persian Empire. Some other people, historians and theologians, don't believe who they reference here isn't Xerxes, but that is one of those things that if you read your Bible, sometimes we see the Hebrew name for this king, and sometimes we see Xerxes. So just, I thought that was interesting because I have two Bibles and they have two different names for the king. And so as I delved in that a little bit further, if it is Xerxes and everything, obviously he's talked about, there's movies about him. I mean, even to the modern day America, if you've seen 300 about the Spartans and why he wasn't able to get all the way into Greece and conquer all of it at Thermopylae, that was Xerxes that was pushing that army through. So Xerxes is very well known, and here is another account of Xerxes the king in history as well, and it's found in our Bible. The other thing I found interesting as I read further about Esther is it's kind of apparently a controversial book in the Bible. And apparently Martin Luther, if you guys don't know church history, right, Martin Luther separated away from the Catholic Church and created what is now our lineage away from the Catholic Church, didn't agree with Esther because it doesn't reference and put credit to God enough, in his opinion. Now, people still said it was a book of the Bible, still very much very pertinent, but I found that interesting because after I read that, I went back and actually read it, and there isn't as much credit in this book to God. So there's still references to God in the book, but there isn't this like direct, this good stuff is happening because God is fulfilling a prophecy. This, and so that was really interesting as well, and I didn't catch that the first time I had read through all of this, but it was something that's been pointed out by other people that study the Bible a whole lot more than I do, and I probably should as much as they, but that's some background. Sorry, this is just some interesting things that I ran across as I prepped for this Bible study that I thought I'd share with you guys and kind of put there. So that was the history, some background. So a lot of the one last thing I'll just kind of cover, why theologians reference the importance and why this ended up in the Bible, because a lot of theologians don't know who wrote Esther, but they believe it was Mordecai. Makes sense. Mordecai was a scribe. Very well versed, you know, he was a super smart gentleman in his time, i.e. he's right under Xerxes working for him. You know, he had a lot of the facets to understand both Persian culture and then also Jewish culture, and it's kind of a passive way of him bragging about how awesome he is, in my opinion. Sorry, that was me talk about that. But it's just kind of an interesting thing if Mordecai did document this. But why it's important to Jewish culture, and more importantly, God's plan, is if Haman's plan to kill all the Jews would have happened, and I'm going to bugger this name up, I apologize. This is Zerubbabel, who is the gentleman who is leading the Judean people back to Jerusalem, would have been killed. right? Because it's within the Persian Empire. If Xerxes would have said, kill all the Jewish people, they would have not just done it there where they were located at, but it would have been across the entire empire. He would have been killed. And he is a direct descendant of David. And if you go back to the genealogy in the New Testament, he is listed out in Jesus's genealogy. So this story is very relevant as you read it, because it is a fulfillment of the promise of Jesus. Because if Esther wouldn't have been called to act, which you really think about in the time and the energy of where Esther's at and how Esther came to power, must have been terrifying, right? She probably thought she was going to die this whole time and be struck down by Xerxes or by his word. If she wouldn't have done that, you know, as God has intended her to, we would not have been able to have the lineages that's laid out in the Bible. So just kind of keep that in the back of your head, you know, as we talk about the promise, because again, it is not clearly referenced the same way it is in other parts of the Old Testament. And we'll kind of head into the story now. So we're going to start in Esther 2, verses 1 through 18. Esther chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. Later, when King Xerxes' fury had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. Then the king's personal attendant proposed, "Let search to be made for a beautiful young virgin for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all these beautiful young women into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let beauty treatments be given to them. Then let the young women who please the king be queen instead of Vashti." This advice appeals to the king, and he followed it. Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, the son of Shimei, son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and among taken captive with Jochanan, king of Judea. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadash, whom he had brought up because he had neither father nor mother. Neither she had father nor mother. Sorry, I apologize. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was a beautiful woman. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. When the king ordered an edict had been proclaimed, many young women were brought to the citadel of Susa and were put under the care of Haggai. Esther was also taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had been in charge of the harem. So she pleased him and won his favor. Immediately, he provided her with her beauty treatments and special food. He assigned her 7 female attendants selected from the king's palace and moved her and her attendants in the best place in the harem. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Every day, he'd walk back and forth into the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. Because the young woman came to go to King Xerxes, she had to complete 7 months of beauty treatments prescribed for women, 6 months with oil and myrrh, and 6 with perfumes and cosmetics. And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given to her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go there, and in the morning return to another part of the harem to care of Shagaz, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the concubines. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. When the turn had come for Esther, the young woman Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of the Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his noble and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberty. Okay. So what they didn't cover in this clearly is what happened to Vashti. Vashti was the previous queen. Xerxes was going to throw a party and invited her, and she said, no, I'm good. And I'm guessing he got rid of her in whatever means was appropriate in that time, and she was no longer the queen. So that's what my reference was when I'm talking about Esther and what had happened to the previous queen, right? It just happened. It was the whole purpose behind why she was being brought in and this whole rigmarole that was going on at that time. Again, this happened in Susa, which is a known city in Iran. It's actually a registered historical heritage site, World Heritage Site, and you can go there and visit it to this day. So just, again, I find it important to repeat the importance that this book is a historical document, right? There was a reference to Kish, which is, again, another important thing to really understand. It's the tribe of Benjamin, and it shows the lineage, and this family is, again, a higher, quote-unquote, class family. They live higher in society. They're either skilled workers or skilled, able-bodied people who are able to do things like act as scribes and read and write. So, and a lot of why I think some of these people they believe were not allowed. The Jews were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. But why did these people stick around? Well, there's one in two thoughts. They either had it pretty good where they were at, or they were too valuable and they didn't want to let those people go. So based on how these people were kind of living at the time, it was probably the second of those two theories, right? Like, they were too valuable to the people. They held positions of power and very, very important to whoever they were working for. And in this case, Xerxes the king. So I need to go back because I think this is kind of an interesting thing. So Esther's name, in the beginning part of our books, prior to us breaking into Bible study, it talks about, I think it does, I read a bunch of stuff. So Esther's name before it was changed was, I'm going to say this wrong again, I apologize, Hadasha, which means myrtle. I don't know about you guys, but Myrtle doesn't sound like the most attractive woman's name. I don't know if that's on purpose, but Esther, which is Persian for star, definitely sounds like a prettier girl's name to me. Just something I saw. But it was very, like, the lineage behind that is her name was very Jewish. There would have been no question if someone heard her name that she was a Jew. And so that was why her name was changed to a Persian name. And it sounds normal, honestly, to me. A lot of people, when they immigrated to America, very much took American names. It's one reason why Smith is such a common name in the United States. It was one of those names that was just, didn't want to sound Irish, didn't want to sound Scottish, didn't want to sound overly Italian. Let's Americanize our names, right? So I think it's pretty interesting, and it's also, but I also thought it was funny that it went from Myrtle to Star, especially when she's going to be in front of the king. So that's just something to remember. I joke about it, had to do with the fact that they were very much trying to hide her Jewish, ancestry. So it was really interesting because I don't know if you guys caught, but Mordecai had access to Esther this during this whole time. He was able to go kind of check in on her and see how she was doing as she was going through this cleansing process before she went and visited the king. And it very much clearly shows that Mordecai has quite important favor in this community slash area type of thing, right? If he is a Jewish man who is able to move around freely and go visit the concubines where they're at, who obviously have direct connection to the king, and he's obviously quote unquote clean enough to do that, right? That's kind of an important thing, is to kind of just show how Mordecai had access to see Esther and kind of check in on her. It very much is a way to show his stature within the society. So the one thing that stood out to me, and then also is kind of having us pointed out, is how long were they being cleansed for and giving beauty treatments and everything? A year. So, I mean, this is quite a process. It's not clearly said here, but I'm assuming that Esther wasn't the only one there, right? They said they had a whole bunch of women, virgins that they had come. They didn't give us a hard number. So I imagine over a year of process, and as they were visiting the king to see if they pleased him or not. And then, did you guys know if they came back where they were supposed to go? Virgins, and then do you remember where they were supposed to return to? The house of the concubines. We're all grown-ups here. Concubine's a nice word for whore. Prostitute, right? Not necessarily a prostitute, but it's just a sex slave, essentially, right? So I found that interesting as well, right? Where the, if you didn't please Xerxes, that's where you were going. You were pretty enough for him to go, let me see if you're going to be my queen. But if you were not good enough to be my queen, that's where you were going to, where you were going to go back to. So, again, I just thought that was interesting. I don't know, like, if what that means, but it, obviously there was a high reward, but also high consequence, you know, situation that's going on. And I'm assuming that's also where a lot of people take issue with this story, because this is against biblical marriage, right? And the joining of a man and a woman. I'm assuming Xerxes probably didn't have one wife. I don't know if the queen was the lead wife or how that worked, but he also had obviously a house of concubines, and he was able to dump the old one and get a new one, like it was a used car. So again, the unionship doesn't align to our biblical faith. So that's, I'm assuming, why a lot of people took issue with this book as well, which I don't necessarily disagree with. That is kind of a hard concept, to see a book in the Bible that doesn't necessarily align to the biblical nature that we're reading about. So what I did find interesting, though, very clearly, though, even though it doesn't say directly that it is, but when Esther's turn came up, Esther won favor with everyone. If you look at verse, it's in 15, towards the end of 15. And that was before she went to Xerxes, right? So she immediately won favor with everybody, I'm assuming at the court or within the palace or wherever she was brought to in preparation. So she obviously was this very vivacious person, somebody who, you know, we all know those people, right? You meet them and you're like, that lady or guy is cool. Like, I just like him, right? Like, you know him at work, you know him socially. They just have this aura about them. But this obviously carries like a different weight, right? It's happens very quickly and kind of goes through that. And then she was taken to King Xerxes, verse 16. In a royal residence in the 10th month, and in the 7th year of his reign, now the king was attracted to Esther more than any of the other women. again, there isn't a direct reference to like God was having this occur and everything, but obviously, again, based on faith, based on the Bible, this is all happening for a reason, right? Obviously, God went out there and softened Xerxes' heart and made it more, because God has a plan for Esther, right? She's going to have a role to play, just like all of us do in life, and he needs her there for a purpose here later. So I just thought that was kind of something to point out. It's very clearly, like, it wasn't like they went on three dates and then he kind of liked her and he dated her for a while. He was very much infatuated with Esther immediately and placed a crown upon her head. So that very deliberate action obviously is something very powerful there. So again, I'm going to go ahead and just jump to Proverbs. You guys don't need to real quick, but it's Proverbs 21, verse 1. We read this last week. But in our chronological order, remember, Proverbs is before Esther, okay? So it makes a bit more sense to me, at least. So chapter 21, verse 1. In the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that is channeled towards all the who please him. So I'm ultimately what they're making reference to is that what we just spoke about, that God is able to channel through even a king and think and his will flow through that person to another, right? And so again, I struggle with Proverbs. I'm not the most, I'm black and white. I like don't live in the gray very well. If you don't know my reference, but there obviously is that very much theological debate about like this was prophesied, and then God continues to show his actions and his will and his power even outside of the people who directly worship him. And I think that speaks volumes, right? Is God's will is not just for Christians, it's not just for Jews. And even Muslims, we all three people believe in the same God, but in different ways. But God talks about people even outside of that power. And I think that's important to kind of just think about as modern individuals living in modern society, in a very secular society. All right. Next, let's go ahead and jump forward in the story. Esther 3, chapter 3, verse 8, and then it's going to go all the way to chapter 5, 3, verse 8. And this is where Esther saves the Jewish people, essentially. Then Haman's the bad guy in this story, if you're not aware. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, "There is a certain people dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom who keep themselves separate. Their customs are different from those of all the other people, and they do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will give 10,000 talents of silver to the king's ministers of for the royal treasury." So the king took a signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agarite, the enemy of the Jews. "Keep the money," the king said to him, "and do with the people as you please." On the 13th day of the first month, the royal secretaries were summoned. They wrote out a script of each province and in the language of each people, all Haman's orders to the king, satraps, the governors of various provinces, and the nobles of various people. These were written in the name of King Xerxes himself and sealed with his own ring. Dispatches were sent to couriers to all the king's provinces with the orders to destroy, kill, and annihilate the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, to plunder their goods. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality so that they would be ready for that day. The couriers went out and spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa, and the king and Haman sat down to drink by the city of Susa, but the city of Susa was bewildered. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes and put on a sackcloth and ashes and went out in the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. But he went out only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in a sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and an order of the king came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, with the fasting, weeping, and wailing, many laid in sackcloths and ashes. When Esther's eunuch and the female attendant came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square in the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him everything that happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain to her that he told her to instruct her to go to the king and present her, to beg for mercy and to plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther that Mordecai had said, and then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends a gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to see the king. When Esther's words reported to him, he sat back and said, do not think that because you are the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, and you and your father's family will perish. But who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther said a reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days and nights or days, and I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went out and carried out all of Esther's instructions. On the third day, Esther put on the royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting in the royal throne room in the hall and facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, why is it Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half of the kingdom, it will be given up to you. Even if it pleases the king, replied Esther, let the king together with Haman come today to the banquet, and I have prepared for them. Bring Haman at once, the king said, so that we may do this as Esther asked. So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine, the king asked Esther, now what is your petition? It will be given to you. And what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom will be granted. Esther replied, my petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor and it pleases the king to grant me my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I prepared for them. Then I will answer the king's question. Sorry, 5:8. Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits, but when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. So that's it through 5:8. So the groundwork has been laid is probably the best way of putting that. What was interesting when Haman, if you go back into chapter 3. And Haman's laying the groundwork to get permission from Xerxes to kill the Jews. Does he call out the people that he wants to destroy? Does he name them? He doesn't. If you go into the text, he just says, there's a people that live among you that keep themselves safe for it, and they don't follow the king, and it'd be bad if you let them stick around. He never says to Xerxes that they're the Jews. The other thing is interesting is, and he asked for this favor, but what does he follow it up with? Essentially a bribe. Doesn't say how much it is, right? Well, it does, but I don't know how much it really quantifies, but obviously, if you're bribing the king of Persia, it's got to be a lot, right? Like, I don't... If you're winning the lottery, and I say you won the lottery for $5, you may be pleased, but that's not a whole lot of money, right? But, yeah, so, like, I assume if he was going to try to bribe the king, it wasn't with pocket change, right? So... Obviously, Xerxes turns it away, right? Because I think there probably is a certain amount of stature behind this. But it was also interesting that Xerxes just turned over his ring and wasn't part of the decree, right? It was all done by Haman in a way that kept the identity of who these people were quiet, right? The next thing that was kind of interesting was is that kind of shows you the power of Esther here, and that as a woman who's laid out in the Old Testament, you know, she is, you know, quite a strong character, because Mordecai just asked her to go talk to Xerxes about it, and she's like, well, it's not that simple. If you just go up to the king and ask him a question, he has decreed that you will die. And this isn't like an unfounded thing. It just had happened to the person who previously held the same crown that she's probably wearing. You know, the king doesn't scoff at even killing the queen. So, you know, this isn't just a like lightly veiled issue here, right? If you come to the king unsummoned, you're going to die. And she hadn't been summoned for how long? 30 days. So it's been you know, a while, right? I don't know if that worked in Esther's favor. I don't know if that was benefit, but when she went to go visit him, he didn't scold her. He didn't like, what are you doing here? It said immediately that Esther's presence pleased him. And then immediately offered up essentially half of the kingdom if she wanted it. So this isn't just a mild infatuation, like it very much is a intrinsic love between Xerxes and Esther, and very powerful. And then again, theologians are just speaking to that this is God's opening, softening his heart and really opening it up to Esther. So I don't know about you guys. I'm going to go off on a side tangent. But how Mordecai kind of convinced Esther to get over her fears and everything felt a little bit yucky to me. I don't know about you guys. Maybe I'm out of turn here. I apologize if I am. But he just said, you know, you're a Jew too. You're not safe. And there is going to be, if you don't do this, we're going to be saved in another way, and your family is going to perish. Maybe it's the way it's written, and it's not, and the fact that it's not phrased in it from an edict of God or something like that, but it comes across as manipulative to me, at least, and everything. And I'm also kind of doing this to spark a discussion. So, Hunter, go, please.
Save the Jews, and they did Esther was trying just to get in a place where she didn't have to worry about things. Just like, I mean, survival. And so her uncle puts her in this position because he obviously has some stroke, like you said. And she goes into this position, and now she has what worldly would consider hasn't made. I mean, most powerful kingdom, married to the king, or wife of the king, however that looked back then, obviously hadn't been something for 30 days, and there's a lot that we can go down that. But, I mean, her uncle comes to her after this decree, and it's not like Esther was, oh, I heard about it, I'm on it. Like, this is a story of, and this, that's why I like the story so much. It's almost a story more of just day to day, like our lives. You're not seeing these visions coming from God. It's like, Esther, do this. You're not seeing, it's almost like she's trying to survive. Her uncle's trying to survive. Her uncle has a niece that's now in a place of power, and he's almost coming to her begging her. And then probably somewhat of a slimy sales pitch to an extent, but he's begging for his life. And what does it take is going to someone who not, it doesn't project her as having this heart for all the Jews. It projects her out of a self-maintaining place where he's like, well, if you think you're going to sneak out of this, then you're a Jew too, so we'll see what happens. And so it's not this, like, very put together, I mean, the story of David where he's after God's own heart and has a couple of hiccups. This is almost a story of there's something that God's just going to work through the circumstance in spite of, not because you're a great person, but in spite of the position you're in spite of everything, God's going to work through it, and his plan's going to come together.
So I kind of started looking at this from the angle of Esther. And she's really being put in a position of the savior of the Jews in a way. In a very earthly version of it, not biblical. I mean, Jesus type, right? But who is she? She's an orphan who's been adopted by this kind of a strange, quirky uncle who is very powerful, but we don't hear about any other kids. We don't even hear if he's got a daughter. I mean, a wife. We know Malachi, right? We have to change her name because we don't want her to sound too Jewish. And then she's very much thrusted in, and I don't know. Like, there's a debate about whether people were volunteered to be evaluated to be the king's, you know, queen, or they were taken because they were pretty. I don't know, but either way, she's up and thrusted into this very uncomfortable situation, and everything comes through it pretty well. Gets selected to be the queen, and then is living pretty decently large, right? Like living very comfortably, and then is asked to do even more. How often are you in a pretty good phase of life and God all of a sudden thrusts you into something that you're not necessarily excited to do? Whether it's to help a family with medical care because now all of a sudden they're not able to take care of themselves. Maybe you have an adult child move back in with you, right? Or there's all kinds of things that happen all of a sudden when you're living pretty good, right? Or something's going well in your life and all of a sudden it's not, right? And I think this is kind of a story of a real person, like all of a sudden having it quote unquote pretty good, that's now all of a sudden got to put it all out there and kind of, you know, work. So I think that's what's kind of an interesting story of, like, because it's very, like, the book's called Esther. The main character is kind of Esther, but it's kind of written in a way that Mordecai is very, like, there as well. And so when you really look at this as Esther as being the heroine, and the responsibility can be placed on anybody for the salvation of God's people. Doesn't matter if you're an orphan who's just in the care of a family member who's now been thrusted into a position of power, or the king of a country, right? God is going to choose his people because of who they are, not what they do. Yeah, 100%. So before we wrap, there's just one more scripture I'm going to read. Jump to chapter 7, and we'll start at verse 1, and I'm going to read a couple of verses until we kind of get through. So the king and Haman went to the queen's, Esther's banquet. And as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king again said, "Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given to you. And your request, even up to half of the kingdom, it will be granted." Then Queen Esther asked Esther, "If I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request, for I and my people have been sold to be destroyed and killed and annihilated. If we have merely been sold as a male or female slave, I would have kept quiet, but no such distress would justify disturbing the king." King Xerxes asked Esther Queen, who is he? Where is he, the man who has dared to do such a thing?" Esther said, an adversary and an enemy, this vile Haman. So Haman got his. We'll kind of just wrap this up because I ran long. Xerxes doesn't mess around. He kills Haman and revokes this edict. And Esther is the savior of the Jews. In addition to Xerxes empowers not only Esther but Mordecai to now write an edict that protects the Jews as well, which you know is the fulfillment of a promise in a way that God's laid out. He's ensuring the lineage that now nothing is going to happen. You know, somebody else isn't going to lose favor, and then a new king comes along and kind of go through that process. It's an interesting story. I recommend you sit down and read Esther. It is kind of an interesting book. It is a little bit Days of Your Lives, you know what I mean? Daytime TV at times, right? Because there's a lot going on there. There's a lot of personalities. There's a lot of interesting characters. There's a reason VeggieTales turned it into a story. it is riveting, honestly. There's conspiracies, you know, there's plot twists, there's things that change, and as Hunter and Kevin said, it's a little bit more relatable, maybe not one-to-one, but the fact that it's messy, and reality is our lives are messy, and there's really only one way that it's not, and it's through our faith with God, right? If we take our time and we don't get caught up in the worldly things. We take time and we recognize the moments that are opened up to us to step through those doors, even if it's a crack, Because sometimes it's crack. I don't know about you guys, right? But I've done pretty good about like looking at what's been laid out in front of me and choosing the opposite direction at times. But whether I liked it or not, I've ended up back on that path. I may have had to off-road a little bit and gotten a bunch of bumps and bruises, and it might have been a little ugly, but God has laid out the smoother path for me. I just have chose to be dumb and hard and do it the hard way. Luckily, most of those years existed before meeting Jessica, and so she's not as aware of every bit of it, but God is. So as we read this book and we kind of look at this, you know, there's multiple different characters in this. There's Xerxes, right, who didn't need to be softened by God, but God worked on him and did so. There's Esther, the heroine that's been asked to do a lot for somebody in her status place. You have Mordecai, who is kind of playing the faithful Jew, right, but at the same time kind of got his own motivations of sorts. And then you have Haman. So, and there's other people as well that's interesting in this book, but it's another good story about the promise that's laid out by God to us. So, all right, real quick, wrap this up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to go into the book of Esther and dive into it a little bit deeper. May it open up our hearts, minds to spend this next week reading through the scripture a little bit more thoroughly and evaluating the words that are in there and the application of them in our lives. Everything that's written in your book is written in your book with purpose and reason and has application in each and every one of our lives. May you open up our mind's eye to be able to see its application and how we can apply it effectively in our own lives and through the spreading of your word and actions inside of your word, of your world. Thank you again for this opportunity to open up your book and spend this time as a family to better understand your words. Amen. Yes, sir.